Well, good morning to each one of you, and we also greet you in Jesus' name, the Lord of our church. We gather together because of this work that he's done. We were studying this morning about the work of Jesus as a mediator, as we looked at the Old Testament priest and all of the responsibilities they had and the role they filled in worship. And I hope to understand that more as we go along, and perhaps this morning's message will give us some thoughts surrounding that as well. I wanted to also just acknowledge Brother Tim's devotional this morning. You challenged me in this thing of trust and faith, and those are some very real areas that we wrestle with in our lives, and I do in my life, and I sense that need to grow in my life, and The Sunday school class also prompted me as well, and as our brother was concluding, and he was recognizing the place that experience plays in the part of a teacher, in the part of a leader, and it's so true, and it's right on, and yet not one of us stands here as perfect men, see, and so we wrestle with that thing of, do I only... Certainly, we all know what experience can be like, and so it can be up and it can be down, and those kinds of things play in. But do I only ever teach or preach to, can I only go as far as I feel at the moment, or do I carry on and also call myself and all of us up to a higher standard of the gospel? And I hope this morning that we can do that. There's been a message that has been sitting around in my archives, I guess, that I've intended to reshape. It was a message that I had preached more for youth, and I intended to reshape it a little different direction, and I picked that message up, and I worked on it, and I'd like to bring that this morning. Turn with me to turn with me to 1 Samuel 13. Let's go there. While you're turning, I'll continue to share some thoughts. I'm thinking about King David. I'm thinking about an Old Testament character, which King David was. And I'm thinking about who he was in the eyes of God. And I believe it was Paul that wrote there in Acts 13, verse 22. Paul was giving a testimony to the men and women there at Antioch in the synagogue. And he said, and when he had removed Saul, he was talking about God, God raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. So here was someone who God himself was describing as a man after mine own heart. And that intrigued me. That testimony of God about David, and I would like this morning to look at the life of David and try to understand why it may be that God said that and apply that to our own lives. A man after mine own heart. He also said it in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, which is where you all have turned to. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 says this, but now my kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. This is Prophet Samuel talking to Saul. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And so on. David. David's place in the Bible story is big. What did they say? What did Matthew say about Jesus? Matthew 1, verse 1 says this. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, what? The son of David. The son of Abraham. And he continues on with that genealogy. But he brought David into the very front of it. And where was Jesus born? Any of you children want to help me? Where was Jesus born? What was the town called? Okay. Bethlehem? That's right. And what else was Bethlehem called? The what? Anybody know? Yes. The city of David. Yep, that's right. Bethlehem was called the city of David. Isn't that interesting how Jesus Christ is tied so closely to the man David, King David? Well, God called him a man after mine own heart. And the connections, as I already mentioned, to this man David are many. God has David in the center of his plan. And he told him towards the end of his reign, in 2 Samuel, I'm going to read two verses in 2 Samuel, don't need to turn there. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So here, God is telling David that after you die, a child that comes forth from your bowels is going to build my house, which was a temple. And he said, "I am going to establish the throne of his kingdom forever." What does that mean? Is Solomon still reigning? No, it was what David started, God finished through Solomon, and this plan whereby Jesus would come forth and establish a kingdom forever. Now, there's people who take these thoughts and continue on and we'll teach about how that's fulfilled in an additional way or in a fuller way in the millennial reign and so on. And that's not my focus this morning. But this idea that God was working through David and from him and from David's own life seems to be tied in this plan of God, which brought us Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. So who was David? What can we learn about David? We know the story of David, but let's take a look at it and see what we can learn from it this morning. I want to go back to, I believe that if I were to ask each one of us here this morning, I believe that we also are jealous that God would look at us and say the same thing. We would like that blessing. We would like that affirmation that here is a man after mine own heart. What a statement. What a challenge. What an humbling thing to consider that God could look at man and make that kind of a statement. So let's look at, and I think that's actually a very key point, that is something that would actually matter to us, that we care about. I believe that's why you're here this morning. Now, I know I have some children that came to me because they didn't have a choice in the matter. And that's understood because it's children. But as adults here this morning, I trust we've come here this morning because it is our heart's desire to have a heart after the heart of God. And that is a critical piece, component of us actually even having that heart. And that's something we'll think about more as we go along. So turn to chapter 16 and verse 7. I want to start here, and we want to look at God beginning to work out this plan that he had to bring David into the picture. 16 and verse, the first couple of verses of chapter 16 is God saying to Samuel, "Look, Samuel, how long are you going to sit around and be disappointed about what Saul did? I have a plan. I'm moving forward. So now I want you to get up and head on over to Bethlehem." And yes, to Bethlehem, the town, and I want you to anoint another king. And so Samuel went, verse 5, he said, "Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, they looked on Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But the Lord had said unto Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I just want to stop there for a little bit and think about the revelation that God is making to all of us here this morning. He had to tell it to Samuel. It seems that Saul was a man who, when you looked at him, he stood out. And perhaps that's why Samuel was still sort of stuck in that. But God had to stop Samuel and say, now look, just because this Eliab is a man who's tall or has good appearances, that doesn't mean that I'm going to choose him, because I don't look as you look, but rather I look upon the hearts. And that's a revelation of God to us. So often we look on the outside, and here God is making clear to all that what God looks on is the heart. And so this morning we truly do have an equal opportunity, God. He is one who looks among man. He doesn't regard their estate. He doesn't regard their bank account. He doesn't regard their color of their skin. He looks into the heart of man, and he makes his choices from there. It is our heart and our rightness before God that makes all the difference in the eyes of God. And so, where was David found? So we know the story. Jesse called Abinadab, made him pass before Samuel, called Shema to pass, neither was he chosen, and all seven sons came before Samuel, and there was no king. And Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said, go get him quick, we're not going to sit down until he gets here. And so they began someone went and got him, brought him in. He was ruddy, good, beautiful countenance, goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I just want to stop again and think a little bit about this young man, David. So here he was. There was a lot of activities happening in Bethlehem. He was not invited to it. Rather, he was simply out doing what he was told to do. He was serving faithfully, keeping the sheep. It's a lowly job. It was a job that didn't bring him praise or honor. He was simply out doing it. He was called in, and he knelt there in the midst of his brethren, and Samuel anointed him. And in that anointing, the Spirit of God came upon him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forth. This morning, what we can take from that is that the first point, as we go along here, we're going to be making points about who David was and what that should mean to us. The first point, I already sort of touched on it, was that David was simply serving faithfully. He was simply doing his work. And I don't know what your work looks like to you, but all of us, regardless of our tasks, are just called to serve and stay committed to it, put our nose to the grindwheel, and to do it faithfully. And it's in those times that one day there is this, and oh, I need you to do. And we have an opportunity to respond, or God calls us to something else. And so this man, after God's own heart, was simply filling the responsibilities that were right before him. And so there he was. Secondly, the Holy Spirit enabled David. When God gave a task for David to do, the Spirit of God was equally upon David to fulfill that task. And so there he was. He was anointed now, and there was an entrance of the Holy Spirit. And I think I heard somebody say last Sunday, just in passing, I don't know, I forget who it was, but the comment was something about not having the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And I understand how we make those kinds of comments, but it's not an accurate comment to make. I do believe that there is some additional blessings that we have in the New Testament, and we have a relationship and so on. But we see this Holy Spirit, it enabled David. And so again, a man after God's own heart has been enabled by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit does, in fact, make a difference. It does give us wisdom. It does give us grace. It gives us power and so on. And at the same time, if you follow the account, Saul, the Spirit of God withdrew from Saul. He became a very troubled man. We know something about that too, don't we? We know something about what it's like to sense a withdrawal and to experience a withdrawal of the Holy Spirit within our own lives because we have chosen to set our own spirit up against it. And so therein lies the struggle and the battle that we face as Christians. And I know something about that, and I believe as any Christian, I believe, does know something about that battle. The Holy Spirit enabled David. We know the next major phase of David's story. I'm going to jump over. Well, let's look at chapter 17 and verses 26 through 29. I want to see where that takes us. Yes, that takes us right to the account where David confronted Goliath. But there was another experience in there where David ended up there before Saul and playing the harp and bringing peace because of the Spirit of God that was within David and bringing some peace and order to Saul's life. And it's an interesting account. I don't understand it all, and I'm not sure that I follow the timeline entirely either. But we're jumping over that and coming right here to this account that we sing to the children about, we talk about it, and that's when David came on the scene, and there he was. The armies were in array, and there was a standoff, and there was a man. There was a man, children, that stood in the middle of this, and his name was Goliath. And so there he was, and he was mocking the children of Israel. David spoke in verse 26, saying, "What shall be done to this man, to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after the matter, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the man. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle." Now, did Eliab really have insight into David's heart? He just got done describing someone who God seems to have looked at quite differently. "I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." Did Eliab actually really have insight into David's heart? Well, if you look at the story and you look at the path that David was on, I think you would have to say that there was other motivations that were going on here. And Eliab, in fact, was not truly seeing the heart of David. And David continued on. What have I not done? Is there not a cause? And so he spoke to others and ended up before Saul. Verse 33 through 37, he was talking with Saul about it. He said, "This is what I've done," in verse 35. In verse 34, the lion and the bear. And he gave testimony of what God had done through him. And he said, "Moreover," verse 37, "the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." And so we see David going out in verses 42 through 48. And when the Philistine looked upon him and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of fair countenance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that thou comest up against me with staves?" And he cursed David. And David said in verse 45, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of the hosts and the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give thy carcasses to the beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And we know the end of the account where David killed Goliath and God gave him the victory there. These verses, to me, sum up courage, faith, and trust. This was a man after God's own heart. He had a faith in God. He had a courage that came from God, and he had a a unequivocal trust in this God who would deliver, him from Goliath, just as he has done. He understood the conflict. He understood what was happening here. He was still a young man. I wanted you to notice that. He was ruddy in appearance. He was but a youth. The Philistine recognized it. He mocked David because of it. He was... he felt being made fun of by this young man coming out to him. And so I want to just say to you youth, to our young people, we don't have too many here, but to our little ones, the ones who are growing up, I've seen it again and again. This young man, David, had a vision and understanding. And I've seen it again and again. Young people who have a vision of this conflict. That's what it was about. David saw, very simply and purely, the people of God being withstood by one man who was an uncircumcised, ungodly Philistine. And he said simply, how can this be? How can this be? And that is what drove David in that same vision and understanding. While David may not, and while we, young people, may not understand all of its complexities, they see the conflict before them, and their vigor and strength and desire to make a difference moves them forward, and by faith, they can in fact move mountains. And our young people, and I have seen them do this, and I'm convinced that God is still working and raising up children and young ones, youth, who see this, understand it, and they take a hold and they press forward. And I praise God for that. But we see here, the point that I want to make out of this is that David understood the conflict here. He was a man of God because he, after God's own heart, because he understood the conflict. He saw it was not a battle and test of men's wills, but rather he saw this thing as an affront to God. He saw it as an affront to the God of heaven and earth. And this troubled David, and it convinced him that he must not stand still. He could not stand still, but that he must go forward. And that's the interchange that he had between him and his brother and the ones who were around him. Where did all this godly courage come from? Well, it came from a young man who sought after God. This came from a young person who desired to be in relationship with God. This came from a young man who was willing to be lowly in this world's positions and responsibilities, but great in his position with God. That's what he was cultivating. And I want to take you to Psalm 19. I want to look at the psalm and take some points from it. Now, I was in my studies, had come across a man who wrote extensively on David and the Psalms. And this is where he has spent his energies in the study of the word, in the Psalms, and he argued his point quite clearly that he believed that Psalm 19 here that we just turned to was written by David in the period of time between when David was anointed with oil and while he was still keeping the sheep for his father and prior, most likely, to this battle experience here. So it was in that period of time. And so I want us to take a look at this psalm and think about what David was learning and what he was developing in his relationship with God. So let's look at the first six verses. If I may just go out a little bit on a limb here and just try to set the scene. I'm picturing David here, again, as a young man. I'm picturing him with the sheep, and I'm picturing him spending a good bit of time in the wilderness. That's what Eliab said. You left the sheep in the wilderness. David was out by himself, by and large. He had no one else to rely on but his own abilities and the abilities that God gave him. And so as he was there, he was anointed of God. He was pondering the things of God. And he began to write and think about who this God was. And the first six verses I want to look at, first of all, is where David is looking up and he is seeing God. And he says in verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And their line is gone out through the all of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. I'm thinking about a young man writing these words, and it was a young man who was there in the starry night sky, and he was looking up and he was seeing God. This was a man after God's own heart. And I want to tell you, we have some major disadvantages in our developed worlds, don't we? We spend our time, how often do we not come home? We have that spot we back the vehicle into, and we walk from our vehicle into the house, we close the door, and we don't see anything outside till the next morning. And we have lost our ability to be near to nature. And we haven't totally lost it, and I'm not saying we need to go out and, you know, live in yurts or something, whatever. That's not my point. The point is, I think we need to continually stir that up in our own hearts. And so I'm thinking about the habit. I think I still have it. If it's dark and I arrive at home, when I step out of the vehicle, I just take in the sky for at least as little as I can before, you know, the eight children need to get in the house or whatever it is. But we do well to just stop and look and ponder the God that is and that created all of this. And that is what shaped David. As he sat there and as he looked at the heavens, he said, "These heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, all that's been created here, showeth his handiwork." And day unto day, something is being said. What is all being said? There is a God of order. There's a God of power. There's a God of laws. And night unto night showeth the knowledge and the wisdom of God, because you see the constellations and you see their movement and you begin to understand. And most likely David knew much more about the order of the heavens because of his ability to see them. We have so much light pollution. We have a hard time even seeing above the street lights so many times. It's one of our challenges. And he goes on, he says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is. What a lofty thought. Because he's understanding that regardless, it's just little old me right here. But over in the next ridge, there's another shepherd. And then there's the town of Bethlehem. And then it's on up to the next village. And as far as his mind could go, he realized that they too could see the same heavens. They too, and they are also hearing this message. He was confident of that. It was a very lofty statement. Their line has gone out through all the earth, continuing that thought, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. And he recognized, he thinks about the sun and all of its power, and it comes out, and it's like a strong man. It's shining brightly, and it's warming up the earth. It's such a powerful force. And he recognizes that, again, this is something that God's done. And there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. David, this man of God, looked up and he saw God. Secondly, I notice here in these verses, he changes here in verse 7. And he continues on verses 7. 7 through 11. He says, he writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord, they're right. They rejoice the heart. They bring rejoicing within me. The commandments of the Lord is pure. They enlighten my eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey. And the honeycomb." I see here David recognizing he understood the laws of God bring order, the laws of God bring peace, and the laws of God bring perfection. I don't know what all David wrestled with, but as he understood the laws of God, he understood they were for his benefit, they were for his happiness, they were for his well-being, and he accepted them as such. He wrote that. He understood that the fear of the Lord is a motivator for himself. The judgments of the Lord, they're true, they're righteous altogether. He was connecting that, he was building that upon what he could see of God as he looked into the universe. The laws of God bring order. He was a man of God because he understood, after God's own heart, because he understood the laws of God bring order. These laws bring warning and great reward when applied. The third point I see here is found in verses 12, 13, and 14, the last three verses. He said, Moreover, by them is thy servant ward, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Continue on to verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, that I shall be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgressions. Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Once again, a familiar psalm. But I'm thinking about a young man who was writing it, and he was developing, he was thinking about, and here we see him looking in. He had been looking up, he had been looking out, and now he's looking in. And I see humility and an introspective mind. He was looking within himself, and he recognized some problems. He said, who can understand his own errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. And so it seems like he was saying, God, you're going to have to help me to understand. And while you're at it, just cleanse me from things that I don't even know about. But he continues on then in verse 13, and he talks about the presumptuous sins. And he talks about things having dominion over him. I see in these words the struggle of a normal young man. He's wrestling with who he is. He's wrestling with who God is, and he says, O God, keep me from presumptuous sin and let them not have dominion over me. He understood the importance of dominion. He understood, because he continues on, then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He was a young man who wanted God to have dominion over him. He recognized that there was a war of dominions. And his prayer was that God would have dominion over him. He was concerned about dominion. And so this morning, be it sin, be it a hobby, be it making money, whatever it is, let's not allow anything but serving our God to have dominion over us. And that's what David was bringing out here. And that thought, I believe, is what became the center of who David was as he continued through his life. It's how he became a man after God's own heart. We see that again and again throughout his life. David desired in verse 14 that what would come out of his mouth and that his heart would meditate on, that those things, oh, that these things would be acceptable to my Lord and my Redeemer. And so he was concerned about what he was thinking about, meditating on, and what made him tick was acceptable to God. And that's how he became a man after God's own heart. And so it wasn't long after this psalm, if we accept this man's timeline, that David was called to go out there and to stand before his brethren, to be there in that and to take on Goliath and to stand up for God there. And I believe that we can see that heart coming out of a chapter like this. I want to just continue on. I want to just move through a couple more events in David's life and we'll conclude here shortly. One of the next major events in David's life was the fact that he needed to run from Saul. He was anointed. I believe that he understood that he was to be in a place of leadership in God's kingdom, most likely involved the place that Saul had. And yet he continued to serve Saul. And then finally he ended up running from Saul. And he ended up hiding from Saul. And there was many years of great difficulty there. Years that he was given the opportunity to kill Saul. And what we see from David in this period of time, I think what stands out the most clearly is that David waited on God. He waited on God. And that made him a man after God's own heart. He waited until God was ready to move him forward. The next event, major event that I see in David's life was after he was king. In 2 Samuel 6 and 7, David brought the ark back. And we know the story, how that someone died because of it, and the ark sat in a house for a couple of months, and then finally David finished up that bringing the ark in, and he came into the city of Jerusalem there. He was just beside himself with joy about the ark of God coming back, and he was dancing in such a way that it bothered his wife so much that they ended up breaking up. Well, they didn't break up over it, but they lost their relationship over it. And you see a man who recognized, and even in all his victory and his power, he recognized and he held the place of God high. He wanted that ark brought in. He wanted it close. He wanted it right there. And he prepared a tabernacle. I don't know how much it looked like the old one that we're studying about right now, but it's probably similar. He brought it in. He stationed it there. And it became part of their worship. He was a man after God's own heart. As soon as he could, when he had established power, he brought God back into his, brought God into that life through the ark. The next major event in David's life is found in 2 Samuel 12. And we know that I'm just highlighting here. And that was his sin with Bathsheba. That was a very public sin of David. And it wasn't just that he took another man's wife, but that he killed another man to take his wife, to try to cover his sin. And God finally caught up with David. He didn't finally catch up. We say it that way. But he brought it to David's attention through that parable of the sheep. And we know that account. We're not going to turn there. And David was outraged by the injustice that a rich man would take a poor man's sheep, lamb, and so on. And then Nathan said to David, "Well, you're the man." And we see David recognizing his sin. God brought judgment upon him, brought punishment upon David. The child died. David spent 7 days on the ground, laying on the ground, crying out to God to spare the child's life, and God did not. And there was a lot of sorrow there, but that wasn't the end of the sorrows from that. There was other sorrows that continued on in David's life as God's judgment upon him, but I want you to turn to Psalm 51 if you're still in the Psalms, because I believe that this psalm most clearly, most likely was written as David was expressing himself as he seemed to know how to do in a psalm. And I don't know that we're going to read all of this. We don't really have the time to do that, but David cried out here, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." And David wasn't talking about what was on the outside of him. He was talking about his own heart, what was within him. You know the inward parts. You're aware of them. The hidden parts you see. "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, heart, and blot out all mine iniquities, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." And he continues on. And so David here expresses the great distress of his heart. And yet in it all, he's recognizing that this was a God of mercy. He starts out with that. Thy tender mercies blot out thy transgressions. And so even in this, David understood his relationship with God. He recognized his great need of God. And here he was, the most powerful man that was. he ruled the universe, the known universe. I mean, they had enemies, but they crushed him every time. He was a powerful man, and yet he recognized that what he had done was sin. And you see his heart melt in sorrow and in forgiveness. And through this, God continues to say, here is a man after mine own heart. It's an amazing account. It's an amazing account of the mercy, the tenderness of God, and God continued to work in David's life. David's path had many turns in it, but in the end, he remained faithful to God. Turn with me, and we'll close with this, back to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 through 5. Now, these be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said. This was Samuel writing about David here and describing him. It's quite a description. The anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweetest psalmist in Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by the clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. I don't know what all is being said here. I read these verses over it. I pondered on them and I looked at what some commentators had to say. I think if I just take the simple reading, again, you see Samuel here, verse 1, introducing David. And then he goes on, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. These were the last words of David. And while there's more that happened here in 2 Samuel, and then you see in 1 Kings it was until David died and Solomon took over, I think the point is that this may have been perhaps the last inspired or psalm-like words that David wrote and expressed. Here they are. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spake to me, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even as a morning without clouds. I'm rereading this, but I want you to get the word picture that David was giving here. Again, he goes to a natural, and you get this picture of a spring morning. You've got the seeds in the ground. You've got the rain, the clear shining after the rain, he says. You've got all of these ingredients, and the sun comes out, just warms that up, and there's nothing to be done but for that shoot to shoot up. I mean, it's going to just come up because that's the environment. This is what God's doing. This is what God has done through me. It's what God's doing through his people. There is this thing springing up. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, although my house be not so with God. I think David was recognizing that he wasn't perfect. Israel wasn't perfect. There was shortcomings, there was problems. But he said, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Perhaps we could sum it all up by saying that David was a man of faith. He believed. He recognized who he was, his shortcomings, and yet he said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordering all things and sure fruit. For this is all my salvation and my desire. And so I just see this summation here of David's life. David's path had many turns in it, but in the end, he remained faithful to God. He remained faithful. And he recognized God's great call upon his life here in these verses, the beauty of what God had planned. He recognized his own shortcomings, and yet God's promises, which he claims and desires above all. And that's what carried David through. And if you continue to read the rest of his story to the end of his life, and we see that being carried on then by Solomon, and we know the rest of the story. But this man, David, became the backstop, if you will. Certainly the genealogy goes back to Abraham, and all of that's there. But this man became the springboard, it seems, for Jesus Christ himself. And he was a man after God's own heart. And so this morning, we find some inspiration, some fresh courage, some new faith to press forward in our own journey with God. And that we too could be blessed with that because of our faith, because of our belief, because we've reached out, we've taken a hold. We know something about surrender. We know something about submission. We do know something about reaping, but we've reached out and we've taken a hold of the promise of God that we too can and do become righteous before him through Jesus Christ by faith. God help us with that. Romans 15:13 says this. Now the God of hope. See, that's another thing I wanted to say. David, even in all these circumstances, his faith brought him hope. He was a very hopeful person, even in all of these different situations. In fact, even when he was there on the ground for 7 days, pleading for his child, when he heard the servants whispering, he looked around and said, so what's wrong? They said, well, the child died. He got up. And they said, well, why did you get up? I mean, your child's dead now. Now you should be weeping. He said, no, I got up because God has settled the matter. But until it was settled, there was hope. Until it was settled, there was hope. And so I see that faith coming through David, and God help us to be a hopeful people. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that we also may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we fall down here before you this morning, and we bow down before the same God that David did. We still are here in your creation, underneath your stars, underneath the light of your sun. Oh God, I just pray that we could be a man after your own heart, a woman after your own heart, as David was. Help us, oh God, to be willing to hear you, to walk with you, to submit to you, to wait on you, to stand up in faith because we know you. I pray that your spirit would dwell within us and give us the power that we need, give us the vision that we need. And most of all, oh God, I pray that we would be a hopeful people because we recognize that we have a covenant with you and that we stand in faith in that covenant. And so give us courage, give us wisdom, give us grace, we ask, oh God, for this day. Help us throughout this week. Lord, you know the challenges that lie in it. And help us with our fears. And so we just give all of this to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.